עם הרבה ילדים.
זה שיעור שבילנו נשמעת.
בחור נעים בן
ג'ורה, תהי נשמתו טוב וצור חיים, בגן עדן תהיה מנוחתו. You know, today in England, they celebrated 100 years of the Balfour Declaration. Prime Minister Netanyahu was there with the whole delegation celebrating the Balfour Declaration. So I figured it's a good time to talk about the Balfour Declaration. And in general, what was the approach of the Jews during that time? How do they view it? How do we view it today? And what does it say to us? Yeah. So, whoever wants to read it, I have copies of the declaration here. The rioters are rioting. Yeah.
They want England
to apologize. Yeah.
For what they have done 100 years ago, because they blame England. Yeah. Not to mention what England did later. With the white paper,
39, and after that,
they did. So you know the whole history.
And we never...
Okay. So let me give you a little background. So, Okay. Again. So Balfour was the Foreign Secretary of England. Lord Balfour. 1917. Middle of World War I. England hasn't even fully conquered the land of Israel yet. General Allenby, who was a general fighting for England during that time, only conquered Yerushalayim 5 weeks after the declaration. But Balfour was a foreign secretary. He also happened to meet Ezra Weizmann in 1905.
Chaim Weizmann,
in 1905, and became good friends. Mm-hmm. And he had a lot of influence on him and many other politicians in England at the time. See, Chaim Weizmann was a chemist. And he happened to find a chemical compound that helps for explosives, and that he helped them win the war. So he had a lot of collateral in England during that time, a lot of influence and a lot of respect. The Jewish brain came to work. But these 67 words literally changed the course of history. I want to read you what he wrote. You know who he wrote it to? Lord Rothschild. Rothschild was the wealthiest Jew, representative of the Mizrahi movement, and he wrote him a letter, a personal letter, 67 words, which was published in the local newspapers 5 days later. And from here became the basis for the establishment of the State of Israel. Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you, on behalf of His Majesty's government, the following declarations of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate this achievement, the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing should be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine, or the rights of political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. Signed, Lord Balfour. But basically what he says, establishment and passing of a national home for the Jewish people. And he chose the words carefully. He didn't say Jewish state. He said a national home. But this opened the doors of immigration to Palestine. And till 1939, till the white paper, we had Jews coming en masse to Israel.
Yeah.
Eretz Israel. This in 1920, it was ratified again in Italy, and in 1922 was adopted by the League of Nations into law, and this became law, that England, which owned the land of Israel at that time, had committed to making a national home for the Jewish people. This is the Balfour Declaration. Now, when this came out, there was a whole variety of reactions. Forget about the non-Jewish world, amongst the Jewish people. In many countries, the Jews, they were afraid. What are the local governments going to say about us? That, you know, we don't respect them, we have aspirations to build a home for us, we're really foreigners. They were afraid that there'll be repercussions. To the extent that they wanted to come out in many different communities and cities and countries against the Balfour Declaration. and say, we're here, we support our local governments, and we're happy to live here where we are, and so there shouldn't be any backlash against them. To the extent it was a gathering, Menachem Kasher, the great Jewish thinker, last generation, brings this story here. There was a gathering, and the local rabbis wanted to come out with a proclamation that we're against this Balfour Declaration. And one of the Gedolei Ador would happen to be there in that meeting. And he got up and said three words. Yad hachotemet tekatzetz. The hand that signs should be cut off. Which, on this letter that we're against the Balfour Declaration, we support our local governments and our countries. He got up, there was backlash, they drafted a whole paper, they're trying to get signatures, he gets up, bangs on the bima, says three words and sits down. Yad hachotemet tekatzetz. Nobody you ever heard of. It was a Polish Rav, a Gaon, and he was respected. Kasher brings this story down. No, Menachem Kasher brings the letter down.
It's the same Kasher that wrote the...
No, he mevi et ha-sipur. But the bigger problem is like this. Many Rabbanim were against it, not on political grounds, but on halachic grounds. And their basis was the Gemara and Ketuvot. Among the people against it was actually the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who wrote a strong letter against the Balfour Declaration. We'll get to Rav Kook in a second. I'll read you the Gemara and Masechet Ketuvot. Rabbi Zerah Vakamishtamit Mined Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Zerah was hiding from Rabbi Yehuda. Why? Why was he hiding from him? The Ba'ed Misach Leretz Israel. He wanted to go to Israel. And what's the problem? You live in Bavel. Why can't you go to Israel? No. Because Rabbi Yehuda taught, Kol ha'oleh mi Bavel Eretz Israel, over be'aseh. Whoever goes up from Babel to Israel, right, violates a biblical commandment. Shneimar, as the pasuk says in Yirmiyahu after the Churban, Babel ayuvau, you're going to be brought to Babel. Veshama yehu, and there you should remain ad yom pokdi otam neum Hashem, until the day I come and redeem you. Rabbi Zerah held, therefore, because of this pasuk, it was prohibited for a Jew to go back to Eretz Yisrael. Until Yom Pokti, until the redemption comes. Rabbi Zerah disagreed with him, but he didn't want to get into a fight with him, so he was hiding from him, so he can go in peace to Eretz Israel. Right? Rabbi Zerah, how did you understand the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu? It clearly seems to imply, Babel ayuvau, they'll be brought to Babel, v'sham yiyu. No. He says, Ho b'chli sharet katuv. That Pasuk is not talking about the people, it's talking about the utensils of the Bet HaMikdash. That were brought to Babel, that we have no right to take them from Babel, Babylonian control, and bring them back to Eretz Israel until Mashiach comes. Right? That's klisharet. Nothing to do with people. That's how Rabbi Zerah understood the Pasuk. Rabbi Yehuda, Yehuda says, Kitiv kara harina. Yehuda says, besides this Pasuk that you want to explain klisharet, but there's another Pasuk. And this one's more problematic. There's a Pasuk in Shir HaShirim. What does the Pasuk say? Hishbati etchem benot Yerushalayim. I make you take an oath. Bitzvaot o ba'ayot asadeh. Im ta'iru v'im te'oreru et ha'ahava ad she'techpatz. I made you take an oath that you now could be me'orer ahava ad she'techpatz, until I desire it, until the time I desire it. And what does that mean? But we're not allowed to arouse Ahavat, which means we build that connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu back in Eretz Yisrael until we have a sign from Hashem, Hashem Techbatz, to the Geulah. But Rabbi Zerah, how does Rabbi Zerah learn that Pasuk? Shelo Ya'alu Yisrael Bechoma. That we're now going to go up to Eretz Yisrael Bechoma. I wasn't talking about individuals, therefore Rabbi Zerah held he can go up as an individual. Aval lo Ya'alu Bechoma. Choma literally means a wall. So what does it mean we shouldn't go up like a wall?
Like a wall.
So Rashi explains. What's lo yalu bechoma? Yachad biyad chazaka. Together as a nation, biyad chazaka with force. Lo yalu bechoma. We cannot go and establish a nation in Eretz Yisrael.
The
anti-Zionist. Oh, so that's Rabbi Zerah. Rabbi Zerah held Chomar. Rabbi Zerah held nobody can go up. But Rabbi Zerah held only individuals can go up. As a nation, we cannot go up. Together with force. But Rav Yehuda, Yehuda says Ishbati Shir HaShirim, it says it twice. Once for individuals, and once in mass. That's how he learns it. Rabbi Zerah was the second Amora, was arguing back and forth with Rabbi Yehuda. So Rabbi Yehuda holds one pasuk is individuals, one pasuk is what? As a nation. So what does he do with both? He only holds as a nation you can't go out, but he does about individuals. So he says no. Because he says, Ishbati etchem, it says Gimel Shavuot. It says there's three Shavuot, and Ishbati etchem, it says three times in Shir HaShirim. So why do I have Ishbati etchem? I made you take an oath three times. Gimel Shavuot haro lama, achat shelo yalo Yisrael b'choma. One, to teach me that Jews cannot go up together with strength as a wall, as one. Ve'achat, shishvi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, shelo yimrodu be'umot ha'olam. The second one was, when we're in exile, we should not rebel against the nations of the world. Second oath we took. Ve'achat, shishvi HaKadosh Baruch Hu et avdei kochavim, shelo yishtabdu bahen, be'Yisrael yoter midai. And the third one, Hashem made the nations of the world swear that even though we're in exile on their lands, they should not subjugate us and torture us too much.
Too much. With the word too much.
Right? That's the Gemara. Based on this Gemara, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Satme Rebbe, and many others came out, Balfour Declaration against Halacha. We have no right to establish a land in Eretz Yisrael, because of this Gemara. This was one reaction. One reaction. I'm going to share with you other reactions of Gedolei Yisrael, and then we'll come back to this Gemara at the end to see how we can understand this Gemara maybe a little bit differently. But this is how they understood, and based on this Gemara, Lubavitcher Rebbe, Yisrael never went to Eretz Yisrael in his lifetime. Lubavitcher Rebbe never went to Eretz Yisrael. And he wasn't against Jews living there. And he was very cryptic about his, you know, he was very supportive of Jews in Eretz Yisrael, very supportive of all these things, but
I don't think it was this Rebbe. Right?
No, it was 1920, so it was a previous. Yeah. It was 1920.
How about the last Rebbe? He went?
He never went.
No.
He never went.
No. Because he said if he goes, he cannot come back here.
It's not.
There were many reasons.
He never told us the reason
but
why.
After the establishment of the state of Israel, they changed.
Rabbi Tam, Rebbe.
So,
is it true? I don't know.
What?
It was something to do with the FBI also. He was an intelligent, an FBI at some point earlier in his life.
So I want to share with you three different people, who Gedolim, who lived in that time, and how they viewed it. One of them is the Shem Ishmuel, who was a Hasid. To give you the spectrum, right? The Shem Ishmuel, he wrote a beautiful pirush on the Torah based on Hasidut and Kabbalah, known as the Shem Ishmuel. His name was Rav Shmuel Bronstein of Sakachov. He was a Sakachov Rebbe. He died in 1926. And a person wrote a biography about his life, known Abir Aroim. And he writes a lot about him here. A student of his. Sakachov he was in Poland.
Poland.
Yeah. So I want to share with you what he wrote. If you pass it around, I only made about 11 copies or so, so maybe two people per copy. So I brought you the cover page, so you should know who the author is. Everybody pass them down, whoever wants. There's more there. There's a pile there still, if anybody wants to see it inside. So when letter Reshbet, you're on the bottom. אבל לאחר שעבר מזה כ-30 שנה בימי הנהגת רבנות של כבוד האדמור, fine, let's skip the second line. בעת שרעשה הארץ, the moment when there was rash in the land, מכל השמועה שעלה זיכרוננו לטובה, על שולחן ממלכת הארץ, וההבטחה ניתן לנו ממלכות אנגלנד, לבחור לנו את ארצנו הקדושה. There's a tremendous rash from this voice that we heard, that England decided that to give us a portion of Eretz Yisrael. As kara maran hakadosh lebeto, at that moment, he says, the Shem Yishmuel, right, called to his house, Eze askarim harutim, bunch of community leaders. And amongst them was my friend so-and-so. And he read to them at Divrei Rabbeinu Eben Ezra, Shekatav Megillat Esther. And he brought them the commentary of the Eben Ezra, which he wrote in Megillat Esther. On the Pasuk, like this. Zeh Leshono. This is what Shem Shmuel said. Ufi da'ati, Sheikhra Esther, he's quoting the Eben Ezra. Ufi da'ati, Sheikhra Esther Daber Beyom HaRishon B'Mishteh Hayayin. Eben Ezra's bothered with the question. Why is it that Esther HaMalka waited? She has a mishteh with Achashverosh the first day, says nothing. Second day has a mishteh, and then she finally tells him, Haman Harazeh wants to destroy my people. What was the point of the first meal? Eben Ezra wants to understand. So Eben Ezra says something fascinating. Eben Ezra says, Ba'avur shlo ra'ata shum ot shechidesh Hashem ba'avur ta'anit Yisrael. The whole Jews here are fasting for 3 days. She goes, approaches the king, but she sees no sign, no sima, nothing, that the gzerah has changed. And she doesn't want to do anything. She doesn't want to act. Because until she understands from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the gzerah has changed, she's in danger. But once the second day happened, and the story of Mordechai happens, and Haman takes him throughout the streets. Haman, who wants to decree to kill them, is taking Mordechai throughout the streets. She saw a siman from Hashem, and then she said that was the right time. And then the second night, she went and she told him. This is Eben Ezra. Lama. So based on this, Eben Ezra comes, Shem Yishmuel says like this. Amaran Maran, Shekemokim anachnu ad ko, Shulra'inu ot hochacha me'ashamayim, Shechafetz banu Hashem. Until this point, 1917, we had no sign from Shamayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to go back to Eretz Yisrael. It was individual, you had Herzl, you had some Zionists, non-religious Zionists who were pushing to move to Israel, we need a homeland. I didn't act. Because we're in exile for 1800 years, and what it seems like is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want us to do anything. He put us here. V'adrabah, more than that, od pagashnu b'michsholim al kol tzad b'inyan zeh. In reality, it was very difficult to get Jews to go up there, and when they got there, they met every obstacle in the world possible. It seemed clear that it wasn't clear that Hashem wants us to do this right now. וגם אנחנו דחקנו את השעה לעשות הכנות במידה מרובה בדבר. משל לטובת היישוב שנחלתנו בארצנו הקדושה. And we haven't done much to help those in Yishuv, but throughout history, we don't see Jews pushing to establish Eretz Yisrael. אבל אתה שנתקיים בנו מה שכתב כל דודי דופק פתחילי. But now, with Balfour Declaration, it's כל דודי דופק. הקדוש ברוך הוא דופק. פתחילי, open the door for me. ונתן בלב מלכות הארץ לבחור לנו את ארצנו הקדושה. And he gave in the lev and the heart, right? כמו שנמצא לקצת הראשונים ז"ל. שכמו בבית שני נפקדו ישראל ידי קודש מלך בהרס. And he compares Balfour to Kodesh. Koresh was a Persian king. Persians conquered Eretz Yisrael from the Babylonians, from Babel, who destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. And Koresh, a Persian king, we'll see it soon, made a declaration and said the Jews should come back to Eretz Yisrael and rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. Right? So who's the one who said to come back to rebuild Beit HaMikdash?
Koresh.
Koresh, a non-Jewish king. שהביא כל מקום אחותו, מי בכם מכל עמו יהיה לו קו עמו, ויעל. Who wants to go up and build Yerushalayim? He says, כך תהיה תחילת הגאולה העתידה. And he says, it's clear from Koresh, this is the way the Geulah is going to be. שהשם יתברך ייתן בלב מלכות הארץ, לבחור לנו את נחלתנו. Hashem will give the heart and somebody a country to give us, to a non-Jew, to give us permission to build. And here we see it before our eyes. Since Koresh, 1800 years before, this hasn't happened. And now we have the king, the prime minister, and the foreign minister of England telling us to rebuild our homeland. That's like Koresh telling us to go up.
So that's in a positive way.
And therefore, he told his, those gathered around him, we should push hard and send help and send people and let's go rebuild Eretz Yisrael. Now we have the sign from Shamayim. This is how we viewed it. This is...
Makes sense.
This is Shem Yishmuel. The window into the Chacham.
Okay.
Now I want to share with you. He's waiting for Rav Kook. We'll get to Rav Kook.
You said you're going to... I know you're going to get there. I mean, if you started with the Mitnagdim, you should get to Rav Kook.
The Meshech Chochmah. Meshech Chochmah, one of the greatest thinkers, the greatest Gedolim. He was born in Lithuania, became a great Rav. It was Rav Yisrael Meir HaKohen of Divinsk. Became a rabbi in Divinsk. And he wrote a beautiful Pirush HaChumash, which has both beautiful Pirush HaChumash and also a Jewish philosophy. Mamadat, you know, you can understand Jewish philosophy. Amazing sefer. Remember when I learned Meshech Chochmah? I recommend it. So, there's a story about his reaction. So he was actually a Hasid who left to become a rabbi of Litaim. Of Litaim. He passed it around on this side and on this side.
More Litai than Litaim.
Than Litai. So this is his biographer. He wrote a beautiful sefer on him. 20-30 years ago was published in Hebrew. And his biographer brings this story. He says like this. This is Meir Simcha Cohen, the author of the Meshech Chochmah, the author of the Or Sameach, wrote a beautiful magnum opus on the Rambam. Amazing sefer on the Rambam called Or Sameach. And Yeshivat Or Sameach is called in his memory. Because he had no children. He had one daughter who died while he was still alive and had no other children. So that's why we have yeshivot and other things named after. And one of his students took his name, so his name shall continue. And now we have Yeshivot Or Sameach, that based named on his sefer, that he should have a continued memory because he had no children.
What's his name?
Yisrael Meir HaKohen of Divinsk. So he was born in 1843, also died in 1926. 1843 to 1926. Yeah. Hatzarat Balfour haya meromim. His biographer is writing, this announcement of Balfour was meromim. Shiloniya kamo miyom galut Yisrael ma'alad mato. We have never heard anything like this from the time we were sent to Galut by the Romans till Balfour, 1850 years. And everybody were gathered together to celebrate. In Gambedevinsk, his hometown, made a whole celebration in the main shul in Devinsk, a whole party celebrating the Balfour Declaration, and they wanted to invite Rav Meir Simcha, was the rabbi of the leader of his generation and the rabbi of Divinsk, to come. However, davar hazmana zu haya lesicha befi rabim. Regarding the invitation of inviting the Meshech Chochmah, Rav Meir Simcha, there was debate. different opinions. Hayu kele she'amru she'mei simcha. Yachpot bechefetz lev yaneh azmana. He for sure would come to celebrate with them. V'achayim amru she'mei simcha yimna et atzmo medavo. He's part of the group that's not going to be happy about this. He's not going to come. There was a debate where their rabbi stands. So there was a debate. Should we invite him? Not invite him. Is he going to come? Not going to come. In the middle of the debate, like any good Jew, echad memargena chiga, v'amei simcha. While they're fighting outside, he goes and knocks on his door. And he says, v'shalu, ha'im kavod torato yishtatev b'chagiga. Will you join us in our celebration? V'amei simcha yishiv, lo kol hisus huchlati lavo. Without any hesitation, I'm determined to come. V'lo echpat li klal, im tzeu ka'ele, she'da'atam lo tehen ochem mizeh. I couldn't care less if there are other people who are not going to be so happy with me that I decided to come. This is something I want to do very strongly. And he got up to the speak, which brings us joy at the synagogue, and he quotes what Rav Meir Simcha said at the shul. He says, "Zachinu achshav l'shtayim." We were zochet to two things today. Be'elev shma menot galutenu yadanu umnam ki am anachnu. The last 1,800 years, we knew we're a nation. V'limrot ha-tzarot, lo shachachnu. In all these tzarot that befell us, we didn't forget. V'lo yisachnu da'atenu mize afrega. We were never masiach da'at that we're a nation and our land is Israel. Not one for one moment. Aval ha-goyim lo hikiru baze. The nations of the world didn't recognize us. V'lo yachshivu otanu ka'am. We weren't considered a nation in their eyes. V'ata. Now it's clear the nations of the world know that we are a nation too. That's number one. But he says, "Ad achshav, hayu merafim et yah osim hamasim yishuv et Yisrael mitzdadim shonim." You have many people who were weakening the hands of those who were trying to go and establish a country in Eretz Yisrael to go back to our land. Me'ata acharei yishur hamandat. Besan Rimbo, which was 1920. Now I'm confident, now with this mandate of Balfour, and it was just cemented in San Remo, and later on in the League of Nations, now nobody will weaken the hands of those who want to build. More than that, we have to strengthen their hand to rebuild Eretz Israel. That was this. The worst nation in the world would know we're a nation, and now we can help and fight to establish the land.
I agree with you.
That was his reaction. Rav Meir Simcha Cohen. Now I want to take to Rav Cook. Rav Cook is amazing. Unfortunately, I recommend you to sit and read his letter. We don't have time to read it. It's 2.5 pages. But I want to read two ketayim from Rav Cook. Rav Cook, you see his heart and soul when he writes. Not only you see his wisdom, his depth, but his neshama is on the paper. You know? This is a speech. He gave a hesped when Balfour died. Rav Cook gave a hesped, this is a hesped, a eulogy. Huh? Rav Kook died in 1935. So when is he writing this? I don't know. But he's talking about.
Okay, Balfour.
Lord Balfour the Goy.
When he died?
I don't know what year he died.
Before.
No, Goy Mukhlat. Goy Meyuchas. He's the foreign minister of England. England was the superpower of the world, like America is today. That was England. He says something fascinating. He says something fascinating. He says, the Sar HaMashkim has a dream. And he tells it to Yosef. So we always view Sar HaMashkim as, okay. You know, Paro is the main dream. The dreams of Yosef, the dreams of Yaakov, or maybe the dream of Paro. Sar HaMashkim is always a side story. But he says, you realize, Sar HaMashkim was the catalyst to have Yosef meet Paro. Eventually we were in Mitzrayim, which means all of Galut and Geulah, all redemption and exile came from that story, from that dream of Sar HaMashkim. And he says, what was Sar HaMashkim's dream? U'bagefen shelosha sarigim. In the vine there were three clusters. And he brings the Gemara in Masechet Yoma. Those who want to see Rav Kook, I'm sorry, Mechila, Mechila, Mechila. I don't want to hold back you having a... pages of Rav Kook. Ken Moshele, כן. הרב יצחק הכהן קוק היה רב ראשי של ארץ ישראל. He died in 1935.
אברהם
יצחק הכהן קוק. His son was Yehuda. His son was Yehuda.
זה של ישראל. נולד נפטר מאוחר.
He was the first chief rabbi of Israel. He died in 1935.
No.
Yes. You know his son Yehuda HaKohen Kuk, who was the son of Tzvi Yehuda HaKohen Kuk, who was the son of Avraham Yitzchak, and that's one where you know more because he lived during your lifetime.
No, but his but the first he was the first chief rabbi of Israel.
Yes. Before it wasn't a state.
Before the state.
Well, before the state. This is before the state.
Before the state.
Before the state.
And
today is a Nina already, probably.
How's Peter Bergson related to
him? I don't know the whole family history. Ubagefen shirosha sarigim. On the vine, there were three clusters. Who are the three clusters? He says, Elu shirosha saregoim shilamedim zechut al Yisrael b'chol dor v'dor. The Sarah Mashkim sees in his vision three clusters on a vine. His dream is not just a dream for him. If Sarah Mashkim was a catalyst to bring Yosef in front of Paro, and his dream was the catalyst for all future Galut and Geulah, it has to have ramifications for every single generation. And he says, the Shlosha Saregim represent Elu Shlosha Sarei Agoyim Shilamedim Zechut Al Yisrael B'chol Dor V'Dor. In every generation, we have three great people amongst the nations of the world who are Melamed Zechut Al Yisrael. We have plenty of antagonists in the thousands, but there's always at least three in every generation that stand for us.
Peggy is one of
them. Hayaze Amanoach Hagadol, Lord Balfour, Zachur Letova. He was for sure one of them. Asher Hatzhara. בעלת שם הגדול נקראת בצדק על שמו, this great הצהרה, right? His name in his name. אישיותו ועדינות נפשו היו שייכים לה ומקשרים מה בקשר אמיץ. It wasn't just a decoration, but he was... כשאנו מעריכים את ההצהרה, I don't want to read the whole thing inside because it's going to take us forever. But what he's saying is, you want to know where Balfour got it from? He says that Zechayahu Hanavi sees in the Chazon, Yechezkel Hanavi, I'm sorry, sees in the Chazon, Sefer Zichyonot, written Panim Ve'achor. And what is that book? He says a Sefer Tanakh. Why does he see written Panim Ve'achor? Written both on both sides. Panim Ve'achor means written on both sides. He says, because the Sefer Tanakh is not only a book that influences us, but is a book that influences the nations of the world. It's their book too, but there's a difference between us and them. There's Panim and there's Achor. Panim is Pnim. When we read Tanakh, we read it with depth, with understanding, with insights. We have a whole different Tanakh they do. They read the Tanakh, Achor, as a superficial history book. But we both study the same book, but our approach to it is very different. Ours is Panim, and theirs is Achor. And he says, for sure the source for Balfour to establish a homeland was Tanakh. Was recognizing Tanakh, he was a Christian. And he says, what's great about Balfour is, he wasn't like the rest of the nations of the world who read Tanakh as an exterior book. But he was able to see the Panim in the book too. Fascinating. I just want to show you what he writes at the end. In the second page, I underlined it. Omrim al Balfour, they say about Balfour, Shehu dome be'atzlato le'Koresh melech Parash b'sha'ato. We compare him to Koresh melech Parash, right? He's not the first person, second person to compare him to Koresh, right? Shem Yishmael also compared him to Koresh. She'aya gam hu bal atzara ha'kedusha shel mi bachem b'chol amo yeh Hashem elokav imo v'yal. Who amongst the nations of the world will be with Hashem and go up to Yerushalayim. And this was who? Koresh. Aval be'emet na'alahu hu ha'manuach hasar mi Koresh. But Balfour was greater than Koresh. Why is Belfort greater than Koresh? He says, Koresh haya melech kasher. Koresh was a good king. Beshash natan hatzaah. At the moment he gave the command to build Yerushalayim. Aval lo amad bekashir tov echmitz. Koresh reneged. If you take Sefer Ezra, we'll learn it in a few minutes if we have time. Koresh was a Persian king who gave the command to rebuild the second Beit HaMikdash. But he didn't stand behind it. ככה מספר לנו המסורת, הוא החמיץ עירי האינטריגות של צרי יהודה. Unfortunately, those living in Yerushalayim were antagonistic and were against it. And they sent letters to Koresh. And because of their instigation and misit, he reneged. He says...
So he was against it?
At the end, he reneged. He reneged on the command.
But Belfort
lo ichmitz. But he says, Belfort didn't change his mind. And believe me, he had many people who antagonized against him. Belfort never changed his mind. Hu amad b'tzidko mitchilat hitnotetzut shel harayon hagadol hazeh b'mocho. Shehibdik elav b'toch ha'ashpa'a nifla'a shel sifrenu hagadol, shel megilatenu ha'chizyonot. עד סופו, עד נשימתו האחרונה, על כן יהיה זכרו ברוך לנו לעד. Belfort never reneged. Belfort stood by this until his last breath. He said his proudest moment in life was his declaration that Jews should build a homeland. That's what he said. So this is Rav Kook. It's a beautiful letter about Belfort from Rav Kook. And it's clear that he held him
in
a eulogy. I read it, held him in high regard, Rav Kook. Okay. If you look at historians, so they're trying to figure out what in the world was England's motivation. What? They can't figure it out. So the basic claim, I looked at a few history sites, historical sites today. I was researching on the internet. I looked at Britain. The consensus amongst historians is what? That they wanted the American Jews and the Russian Jews, because it was the middle of World War I, and England and France and Russia are fighting against Austria, Germany, right? Turkey, and they weren't winning. They needed American involvement and Russian more involvement in the war. And they felt if they do something for the Jews will have sway over the American popular opinion and the Russian popular opinion. And they can sway the Russians and the Americans to get involved. This is what the historians say. Now, anybody who has two sechel things, the Russian Jews were downtrodden, had no power, had nothing in the 1920s, 1915s during World War I. And American Jews were also nothing in 1914. We had very little clout, we had nothing in America, 1914.
So
I want to share with you, this. Anybody wants to read this book, I recommend it. This is an amazing, Conor Cruz O'Brien. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He was the ambassador to the UN from Ireland in the 1960s. Mazal Shelo, he's Ireland, so it's alphabetical order. They sat in the UN, alphabetical order. So who did he sit next to?
Israel.
He sat in between Iraq of Saddam Hussein and Israel. Now, obviously the two never talked to each other or looked at each other. And they hated each other with a passion. And he sat in between them. And he writes about his experiences. And because of this, he researched the whole subject. If you want to understand the building of Eretz Yisrael back from the 1850s, all through his day in the 1960s, 1970s, you know, the 1980s, amazing book. Amazing book. This Conor Cruz O'Brien was obviously very impressed with the Jews. He tells a story that he once time shows up and there's a new guy next to him. So, you know, these Iraqis barely talked. He says to him, you know, where's so-and-so? Dead. Hung by Saddam. That's it. That was the whole story. And every few years, every couple of years, there's a new guy there, and he knew the story. What happened to him? He was killed. They got a new guy in place. This is Iraq for you. But he writes like this. He has many, many beautiful pieces here on this. But he says like this. This is a goy. This is a non-Jew writing. if a Zionist or a pious sort or Jew will come to tell me that the true explanation of this phenomena was that God had decided it was time for his people to come home, I should know that express polite skepticism. I'll be skeptical, right? But if the same pious Zionists were to ask me whether I can discern any explanation in terms of British material interests for the British government's reinforcement of the Balfour Declaration in the circumstances of the early 20s, I should have to say that I can't find any such explanation. That makes absolutely no sense why England would want to establish a Jewish home. To the extent the guy who took over Balfour hated the next foreign minister, Curzon was his name, he hated Zionists, he hated Jews, and he had no interest in establishing a state. But yet, he followed the Balfour Declaration. And he claims, because I have to honor British commitments. But as Conor Cruz O'Brien points out, he points four other British commitments that he didn't honor. And he reneged on the French.
How long he was after
Balfour? 1919, Balfour was gone. Yeah. Balfour was gone 1919.
You okay?
And in 1919 till 1920, for 5-6 years after, he was there. He's the one who signed the document in the League of Nations in 1922, this guy. And he was against it. Every day, spoke against it, but yet signed it. And to some extent fought for it. It's a pele. Nobody understands it. What in the world was England's interest in this? Nobody knows. Right? And the only answer is, and he himself points it to you, Lev Melachim Biyad Hashem. There's honestly no other explanation, because it doesn't make any sense. It's a pasuk in Mishle, Lev Melachim Biyad Hashem. The heart of kings is in Hashem's hands. See, leaders think they make decisions. Free will is not in the hands of leaders. Leaders think they make decisions. Leaders don't make decisions. Leaders don't have free will when it comes to ruling the country. They have free will in their own individual lives. But Lev Melachim Biyad Hashem. When leaders make decisions, is Hashem is controlling the strings behind the scene. And nothing clearer than the Balfour Declaration. That Hashem literally pulling the strings behind them, because it made no sense. They haven't even finished conquering the land of Israel in 1917. They just won a war in Beersheba. Finally, they've got a war in Beersheba. They conquered part of it. Yerushalayim hasn't been conquered 5 weeks later. And they're already declaring Jewish home for the... And as Curzon says, I don't understand it. He gets up there and says, there's 580,000 Palestinians. There's 30,000 to 60,000 Jews. Why in the world are we promising the Jews a state and not the Palestinians? This is Curzon's response. Nobody had an answer for him. But yet they signed it, League of Nations supported it, and became law in 1922. Right? That's the Ness. That's the Ness of Balfour. Oh.
What does he say?
He says, no explanation. And he says, if you would tell me that Hashem's hand, I'm not a religious man, so I'll be skeptical, but I have no rational explanation. I'm telling you, no rational explanation. Doesn't make any sense. It's a big book.
Why? If you say there's no explanation.
Not for this part. There's a book that starts from 1850. Oh, it's fascinating. You see the stories between Iraq and Israel and the UN.
It's the book for? Why?
Big no, it's my book.
Oh, it's yours?
It's my book. Anybody can buy it on Amazon.
Let me see.
As you can see, it's waterlogged. It's been used. It's been lent a few times. It's seen better days.
I wonder if Weizmann had anything to do with it.
Weizmann did have a lot to do with it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, but I want to read you. Oh. I want to read you a few psukim in Sefer Ezra about Kodesh. ובשנת אחת לקודש מלך פרס. The first year of Kodesh, King of Paras. לכלות דבר השם מפי ירמיה, when Nebuah finished from the mouth of ירמיה, העיר השם את רוח קודש מלך פרס. השם awakened the רוח of קודש מלך פרס, ויעבר קול בכל מלכותו, וגם במכתב למור. And he made a call in his kingdom, and also sent letters. So says Cyrus, who is known as Cyrus. This is the Persian king Cyrus, who was Kodesh. All the lands of Natani Hashem Elokei Hashamayim. Hashem gave me
all the lands of Eretz Yisrael, and he appointed me to build Yerushalayim and Yehuda. Mi bachem mikol amo? Who amongst you in his nation? Yehi Elohavimo, v'yad Yerushalayim asher b'Yehuda, v'yiven et bet Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Who amongst you is going to go up to Yerushalayim, build the Bet HaMikdash? Hu ha'elokim asher b'Yerushalayim. V'chol ha'nishar mikol ha'mekomot asher hugar sham, yinaseehu anshe mekomo bekesif uv'zahav uv'rchush uv'behema. Ima nedava lebet ha'elokim asher b'Yerushalayim. You should... All those who are living, all these places where they live, people should bring them up with kesef and zahav. V'yakumu rashi avod Yehuda v'binyamin ha'kohanim ha'leviim. L'chol ha'ir ha'elokim et ruchol la'alot livnot et bet ha'shem asher b'Yerushalayim. והמלך קורש הוציא את כלי בית השם. המלך קורש took out the כלים which Nebuchadnezzar captured בבית המקדש, והיתנם בית אלוהיו, and he gave them to the Jews so they can use them in the future building of בית המקדש. So Koresh gave them back to the Jews. This is a story. It's amazing. Koresh.
Right? Not you.
It was a Persian king who conquered Babylonia. And he... He'id Hashem et ruchot. Nabi says, and Koresh recognized Hashem et ruchot. And he said, Hashem natani Hashem elokei Hashem. Hashem gave me Eretz Yisrael, and I'm giving it back to you. Right? I want to share something fascinating with you. So, for Agav, in Yeshaya Navi, discussing Koresh, Ko amar Hashem limshimcho, Hashem said to his Mashiach, LeKoresh, asher yechezakti bimino. He calls Koresh, Yeshaya Navi calls Koresh Meshicho. And the Malbim is omed on this, and he says, Asher mashach umana oto limnot devarav. He was Moshech, right? Mashiach lashon Mashach oto, to fulfill his words. Asher zik b'mino lehoricho el ha'milchama ve'akivush l'amisha leman lared lefanav goyim shideh pam befarech. He claims Koresh was a Mashiach of Hashem to fulfill this, to Jews to go back and eventually build Eretz Yisrael. The Radak in Tehillim goes further. The Radak in Tehillim. We say this Tehillim every single day. We say it, Pesuket Zimra. Hallelujah, hallelu nafshi Hashem. Ahala Hashem bechayai, I will praise Hashem. Azamera lukai beodi, I'll sing to Hashem. Al tivtichu bin divim. Don't put your faith in divim beben adam shen lo teshua, in human beings that have no teshua. Tetzeru cho yashuv ladmato. What happens is, the neshama goes out, what happens to a person? Chazal Adama. Bayom ahu avdu eshnotav. Ashrei Asher Yaakov Ezro. Fortune is the person who puts his faith in Hashem. Come to Radak on this pasuk, and he says like this. She im lo b'rtzon ha'el, en b'yad ha'adam l'oshia chavero mitzarato. If not for the Ratzon Hashem, it is not in any man's power to save somebody else. Ki la Hashem levado at Yeshua, v'hu yisovena. Hashem alone has Yeshua, salvation, and he will orchestrate things to bring it about. Ayedeh b'nei Adam, through people. Kemo shesivev teshuat galut bavel, ayedeh koresh. The same way that he made the circumstance of galut bavel through koresh. V'chen la'atid. Radak is writing this in the 13th century. He says, "V'chel la'atid, know that in the future, Yisovev Geulat Israel, Hashem will also move things. That the redemption of Israel, Ayireh Malchei Agoyim, it's going to happen through the nations of the world. Shiyaur et Rucham, He's going to awaken their spirits. Leshalcham, He's going to awaken their spirits." כמו שכתוב, והביאו את כל אחיכם מכל הגויים מנחה להשם. וזה אלף איש שביטחו ישראל בגלותם ואין יתברך לבדו. Just like by Koresh, Hashem made the Geulah happen through a foreign king. In the future beginning of the Geulah is going to happen through who? through a foreign king. And in reality, Radak's not the first person to say it. The Ramban, in Pirush and Shir HaShirim, says the same thing. And his explanation of Pasuk, in Shir HaShirim, HaYoshev Begarim Chaverim, he has a whole explanation how the Geulah is going to happen. 3 pages. I'm going to read you one sentence. Ubrishayon Malche HaUmot Ubezratam Yerechu Leretz Yisrael. With the permission of the nations of the world and with their help, Yerechu Leretz Yisrael. We'll be zochet to go back to Eretz Yisrael. This is the Ramban writing this in the 1200s. 800 years, 700 years before any Balfour Declaration. Both the Radak and the Ramban tell us the Geulah is going to happen through who? Through the nations of the world. And the way Rav Kook sees it, the way the Shem Yishmuel sees it, the way the Beshech Chochma sees it, Balfour was that Shaliach. He was that Shaliach Hashem. To go and rebuild Eretz Yisrael. And it stands against reason. It doesn't make any sense. That's why he says clearly, that Shem Shmuel, I was waiting for an ot, and that's my ot, that Hashem wants us to go.
That was a strong ot.
Yeah. However, there's a Gemara Masechet Yoma. And then we have to go back to this Gemara. We don't have time to, it's late. How much do
we have?
We have
time.
No, you're good.
The same pasuk. So the Gemara here in Masechet Yoma is Doresh a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Im chomahi nivne alei atir ad kasef. Im delet hi nasur alei. Luach Erez. So comes the Gemara and explains, what does this pasuk mean? Im asitem atzmechem kechoma. If you are made yourself like a choma, what does a kechoma mean? Rashi says, biyachad, biyad chazaka. If you have come together, ve'alitem kulechem bime Ezra. If you have all gone up to Yerushalayim in the days of Ezra, very few came up. There were 4 waves. 12,000 Zerubbabel brought, 30,000. Ezra brought more, Nehemiah brought more. But they came up in little, over many year period, 60 year period, they came up in different stages during Bayit Sheni. But if alitem kulechem bimei Ezra gazechoma, nimshaltem kekesef she'em rekev sholed bo. You would have been like silver that does not ever rot. Which means the bet never tarnishes. The Beit HaMikdash would have never been destroyed. עכשיו שליתם כדלתות, but now that you went up like דלתות, open the door slowly in stages, נמשלתם כארז, you compare to a cedar wood, שהרכב שולט בו. Now, and now, רכב, what's a רכב? It can spoil, rotten. The trees can rot. And therefore, the Bayit Sheni was eventually destroyed. And I think we can say the same thing. If all of the Jewish people would have supported, and I'm not really the one who says it, others before me said it, Emma Barim Semecha said it, if all the Jewish would have supported this rebuilding of Eretz Yisrael in the 1920s and 30s, and it wasn't just a small group, if all of us come together to rebuild it, realize Eretz Yisrael would not have been controlled by, they were good people, but they were completely secular Jews, who weren't interested in building anything to do with religion. They just wanted a homeland. Imagine what Eretz Yisrael would look like today. We wouldn't have this haflaga. The reason why we have haflaga in Eretz Yisrael today is because the non-religious established a state, and the religious, and they resented the religious, and the religious resented them. And this pilug started 70 years ago. It's not new. Imagine if us, the religious Jews, would have put a hand in building Eretz Yisrael, not just the secular Zionist. And together they would have built Eretz Yisrael. We wouldn't have had this piluk. Eretz would have looked very different. And I would argue Mashiach would have been here already. Like what happened by, like the Gemara says here, as far by Olibavel. If we would have come together as one
not in small stages, not in small groups, would have never been destroyed. If we'd have come together as one, there wouldn't have been a Gush Katif. There wouldn't have been a return of Gaza and Yericho and Oslo. And I would argue Mashiach would have been here already. But unfortunately, we left it in the hands of the Zion, of the secular Zionists.
But,
we didn't
You go, maybe Shoah, maybe we put people because it was you can come to Eretz Israel between 1939.
You can
come. I mean,
But that's a little bit of a bold statement. But the Gemara here, Masechet Yoma, seems to imply that, especially since we're comparing the two instances. But how do we learn this Gemara in Masechet? In Masechet. Go back to Masechet Ketubot.
Yeah, the first one.
Nishbati Hashavua. What are the three oaths? The three oaths. Number one. Shelo Yisrael Yisrael Kochoma. We should not go up together as one with strength. Number two. Right, we swore we wouldn't rebel against the nations of the world. And number three, the nations will swore that they're not going to subjugate us too much. So again, going back to the Meshech Chochmah, he wasn't the only one. Many others said the same idea. It says, "Biyachad ubiyad chazaka," Rashi learns. What does Chochmah mean, Rashi says? Yachad biyad chazaka. You come in together with force. The moment Balfour makes a declaration and the League of Nations accepts it in 1922, it's no longer with force. We have the permission of the nations of the world to do it. So that's not biyad chazaka. This Gemara is referring to against the will of the nations of the world. But once we have a Balfour Declaration, when Meir Simcha got up there and says, this Gemara no longer applies. Because it's not against their will. It's not biyad chazaka. We have permission to do it. That's one approach. Other approach, which is more simpler approach, this Gemara is not brought down not by the Rosh, not by the Rif, and not by the Rambam. It's not brought down by the halachist, Rishonim. They didn't bring it down la'alacha. Which would mean they learned it as Divrei Agada, and it's not necessarily binding, and it's just good advice. It's advice, but it's not halacha. And therefore, we're not bound by Rabbi Zera and Rabbi Yehuda's understanding of this Gemara. A third approach is Rav Chaim Vital, in his Akdamah Sefer Etz Chaim, says the Shavua was only for 1,000 years. Because he brings a pasuk of Yom Charon Af Hashem. Hashem is Charon Af Hashem is for a day. And Yom is 1,000 years. And therefore, after 1,000 years, this Shavua was cancelled. That's Rav Chaim Vital. Another approach is based on the halacha. It's late, so I'm not going to bring it to you inside. Halacha in Lichot Shavuot. If I take an oath to you and make a commitment to do something, and you don't keep your side of the bargain, the Shavua which I gave you to do something is no longer binding. So if we swore to each other to do something, I swore to do something for you, swore to do something for me, and you didn't fulfill your part of the bargain, automatically my Shavua is null and void. He says, here we have two Shavuot. We swore not to go up Bechoma. But the nations of the world swore, what?
Not to
subjugate us, Yoter Bidai, Meshech HaGalut. And they didn't keep their part of the bargain. They didn't keep their part of the bargain, we don't have to keep ours. That's another approach brought down by many commentaries. At the end of the day, the majority of the Rishonim, the Poskim of the last generation, did not agree with the Lubavitcher Rebbe or with the Satmar Rebbe with this about this explanation of the Gemara. And they held it was a mitzvah to go back to rebuild Eretz Israel. Unfortunately, most people did not heed their calls and didn't follow them, didn't go up. And but this is really, for us, is a day to celebrate. This is the catalyst for us to have Eretz Israel. And the Gedolim saw this as an ot min hashamayim, no less than an ot of Koresh. And according to Rav Kook, even greater than Koresh. So it's definitely a cause to celebrate this 100 years, and Bezat Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us the koach and strength to continue to rebuild Eretz Israel.
Amen.
And we should see Shalom Ben Am Israel, and we should see Geulah Shalom Ben Amin. Amen.
Amen. Amen.